whatever we can do here to keep it brief. We're on page 31. We'll discuss Ezekiel again. Ezekiel was a prophet a priest who was a prophet, as was Jeremiah. Ezekiel was taken to Babylon again in 597 BC. So he was in Babylon when Jerusalem fell. The book of Ezekiel is a book that is very strongly one of judgment. The first half of it is very severe. In fact, you'll notice an increase in severity in the statements of judgment as you go from Isaiah to Jeremiah to Ezekiel. It gets stronger and stronger. Ezekiel is extremely vigorous in regard to its judgment, statements of judgment and the wickedness of Israel. In fact, it's some of the strongest statements of God's hatred of Israel's sin, the hypocrisy, the wickedness in Israel at the time of the fall of Jerusalem. Some very interesting passages in Ezekiel. When you get to the second half of Ezekiel, it speaks of the glory that is coming for Israel. And so when you talk about some of the most important passages regarding the future of Israel are Ezekiel 36, 37. When you get to chapter 40 through 48, that's speaking of the millennium. It speaks of another temple. We call it Ezekiel's millennial temple because it's a temple that's never been built. It gives dimensions, speaks of things that have never taken place in relation to the nation of Israel. That's all part of the millennial kingdom. But that's kind of the background of Ezekiel. There are three specific references in the book of Ezekiel to the Messiah. And the first one is Ezekiel chapter 17. And again, for sake of time, we'll just kind of mention these. But I'll read the passage and then just briefly give you a little background. Really ought to read the whole chapter, but let me just begin. Let me just read the end of the chapter from verse 22 to verse 24. This is a reference to the Messiah. It says, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch," notice the word branch, "of the high cedar, and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his younger twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent." That's referring to the Messiah. "In the mountain of the height of Israel I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing, in the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell." And let me just stop there for a moment. What does that verse remind you of? Just the wording of it. Does it remind you of any other king? Remember what it said of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4? That's kind of the picture, okay? Because that's what it said of Nebuchadnezzar. He had grown up and was like a tree, right? And all the beasts of the field found refuge under him and so forth. So that's kind of the picture. It's the same picture. In other words, he would be this king that actually will bring great blessing to the whole world. Verse 24, "And all the trees of the field," that's referring to all the great men, the rulers and so forth, "shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it." In other words, God is going to exalt the humble and abase the proud. Now, the context, that's all a parable about a twig being taken off the top branches of a cedar and being planted on Israel. That's all a metaphor. The definition of the metaphor is really hard to explain without reading the first part of the chapter, because the context is, and I'll just read part of it and you'll know what I'm saying. It begins in chapter 17, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long winged, full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. He took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. You say, what is all that? Well, that's referring, that actually is defined for us as the king of Babylon taking Jehoiakim into Babylon. If you'll notice verse 11 maybe. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, say now ye to the rebellious house, know ye that these things are what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof, and that's Jehoiakim, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon, and hath taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him, and he hath also taken the mighty of the land. So in other words, he's referring to Jehoiakim as this twig that was taken off of the branch of a tree and taken to Babylon. It's kind of in that context that he says then in chapter 17, verse 22 and following, that the Lord is going to take a twig from the cedar, that is from the line of David, I'm assuming, going to take a twig and he's going to plant it on Israel, in contrast to what Babylon did, the king of Babylon. That's kind of the context. I know that didn't really do justice to that passage, but we have to move on. So, there is another reference to the Messiah in chapter 21. Ezekiel 21, and now again, I'll just read this and say a few words. The one that I really wanted to spend some time on is chapter 34. So let me just briefly mention here, read this passage, point out that it is referring to the Messiah. It says in verse 24, therefore, thus saith the Lord. Again, this is chapter 21, verse 24. Because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear. Because I say that you are come to remembrance, you shall be taken with the hand, and thou profane wicked prince of Israel, and he's referring there to the king of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same, exalt him that is low and abase him that is high, I will overturn it. In other words, what he's saying here is he's going to take the throne away, the kingdom away from the line of David. He's going to overturn them and abase them because of their wickedness. And then it says in verse 27, and it shall be no more, in other words, the throne of David, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Meaning that there will be no more kings on the throne of David until the Messiah comes. It belongs to him, and I will give it to him, is basically what God says. Now, I just have to point out that this passage is generally connected with Genesis 49, but I don't want to go there right now for the sake of time. But all that to say, this is generally understood to be a reference to the Messiah, who will be the rightful inheritor of the throne of David. So God has judged the line of David, has judged the kings because of their disobedience and their wickedness. But the day is coming when he will, in fact, he is the Davidic king who will reign on the throne of David. Now, let me just point out, not to go into this, but Christ is not currently on the throne of David. And you say, well, that's obvious. Well, actually, it's not. This is a major difference between us and amillennialists and postmillennialists. Amillennials say that Christ is right now on the throne of David. And I would say, oh, really? He is definitely demonstrated as the king who will sit on the throne of David, but he's not reigning on the earth. Christ is not on the throne of David. He is where? He is at the right hand of the Father, which is not the throne of David. Okay? The passage that is often used to prove that Christ is on the throne of David, I said I wasn't going to go here, but is Acts chapter 2 in Peter's sermon. And I just want to point out the fact that it does not say that he's on the throne of David. What it does say is this, that the resurrection proves that he is the one who will sit on David's throne. But it does not prove that he is right now on the throne of David. He has been exalted. He has been shown to be the Messiah. He has been exalted to the right hand of the Father. But he is not on the throne of David. Let me see here. This is in Peter's sermon. I don't really want to go through this for sake of time. I should go through this, but I don't have time. Well, he says, starting verse, you could start, verse 25. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, moreover so my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. This is Psalm 16. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, which is a statement of the resurrection. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, his throne is what? The Davidic throne, right? In other words, God promised the Davidic covenant. He promised that there would be one who would sit on his throne. Verse 31, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, that's the resurrection, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. The promise there is the promise of what? The resurrection. Okay, so it says in verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand. That's Psalm 110. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. Has that happened yet? Has he made? No. Would you read Psalm 110? He basically says, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. When does he make his enemies his footstool? In the second coming, when he comes. That's when he comes and sits on the Davidic throne. That's when he rules over the earth from Jerusalem. So the resurrection here and his ascension is not Jesus sitting on the throne of David. It's Jesus being resurrected, according to the promise of the Old Testament, and being exalted, according to Psalm 110, sitting on the right hand of God, waiting for the day when he will, in fact, sit on David's throne, which is when he returns. Okay, understand that Psalm Acts 2 is not saying that Jesus is now sitting on the throne of David. He's saying he is waiting for the time. It's the proof. The resurrection is the proof that he is the one who will sit on David's throne and fulfill that promise. Does that make sense? All right. All that to say, Christ is not right now sitting on the throne of David. That's a tenet of all millennialism. It's also a tenet of what is called progressive dispensationalism, which is a whole other discussion. All right. One last passage, which I really want to spend most of the time on this, but Ezekiel 34, which is a really, really good passage. I mean, they're all good. But. Actually, when I first came here, during my, when I was candidating this church, one of the first messages I gave was a Sunday night, was on Ezekiel 34, 1 through 10. And it was about the false shepherds. And that's kind of the context here. He condemns. Let me just read through it, and I'll just explain it as I go. Okay, chapter 34, verses 1 through 10 are condemnation, again, of the shepherds of Israel. Very similar to Jeremiah 23. And notice, now as I preached this, I'll just point out, I was pointing out the fact that, you know, as a shepherd, as a pastor of a flock, this is a negative lesson for us as to what a bad shepherd, you know, does. The opposite, a good shepherd does just the opposite. So at any rate, this is condemnation of the leaders of Israel, particularly the kings. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. In other words, the kings of Israel were not concerned about the people of Israel. They were concerned about taking care of themselves. And the way of every false ruler is you abuse the people for your own good. You know that you reign, you know, the secret to any king is the people under them, right? They have to support him. But they're abused by the kings, right? So in other words, he's saying you're not taking care of my people. You're actually abusing them. Verse 4, the diseased have you not strengthened. Neither have you healed that which is sick. Neither have you bound up that which is broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Notice, he's condemning here the leaders of Israel because the people of Israel were scattered, confused, and abused because their leaders were not faithful. Now, again, that's kind of happening today in the church, right? I mean, the analogy is obvious. Where you have self-serving shepherds, people are trying to build their own little kingdom, who suffers? The people. They're easily led astray then, right? They're easily, you know, every little thing that comes along takes them away because they, you know, they're not really being taken care of. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves, and fed not my flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. So now, basically condemns the shepherds. Now he basically says, I'm going to shepherd my flock. Now again, you can't help but think of two passages as you're reading this. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And, of course, John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. But notice he says in verse 11, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. Again, makes you think of what Jesus said when he says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came seeking out his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. I know them and they follow me. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. Again, notice the promise of regathering to the land, which is everywhere in the prophets. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. Again, makes you think of Psalm 23. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away. And I will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because you have thrust with side and with shoulder and pushed all the disease with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. Notice what he's saying. He's going to do a couple things. He's going to bring, again, it's a metaphor for bringing them back to the land. I'm going to bring them back to the land. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to do what the shepherds didn't do, which is I'm going to feed them. I'm going to care for them. I'm going to bind up the broken. I'm going to help the sick and the lame. I'm going to do all this. But he also says, I'm going to judge between sheep and sheep. In other words, between those who are really his and those who are not. In other words, he's going to not only bring Israel back to the land, but he's going to separate between those who are truly his and those who are not. He's going to clear out all the rebels, which is, again, another theme in regard to the day of the Lord. He would purify them. He would purify the nation and separate between those who are his and those who are not his. And then, this is where especially the reference to the Messiah is, verses 23 and 24. He says, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I think that's clearly a reference to the Messiah, who will be the one who shepherds God's people. Again, significant that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He is the one who will seek out and save that which is lost. Now, the rest of the passage speaks of the kingdom of the Messiah, verse 25, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. Again, that's all part of the Davidic covenant. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And you, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. That's the future of Israel, and that is the promise that is connected with the Messiah, that he is the one who will do this. The shepherd who will shepherd Israel as the king on the throne of David. Now that's the context then as you read chapter 36 and 37, in regard to what God's going to do with Israel. There's a lot more could be said about that, but I'm out of time. This is again meant to be kind of an overview of the passages that speak of Messiah, but you can see clearly that the context here is that of blessing in the land, fruitfulness in the land, for the people of Israel. That is the context of the coming of the glory of the Messiah. And that's what the is still to come. Any questions about? All right, I will stop there. Next week, or I'm sorry, 2 weeks from now, we will look at Daniel, which is hard to do in 1 week because there's a lot there. But we'll look at Daniel. We'll also begin to look at the minor prophets. So we'll continue there next week.